Thank you. I heard about this great kids camp. It was so great. People had heard about it and they loved sending their kids to it. It was an overnight camp. And so it was one of those camps that had, you know, a swimming and canoeing and trail hiking and barbecuing hot dogs and, you know, at night a big fire and singing songs and cooking marshmallows, all that kind of stuff. It was a Christian camp. And so, you know, a lot of the activities and songs, of course, are faith-based, but just because it's a Christian camp, that doesn't mean that everyone who goes there is a Christian or from a Christian household, right? And for various reasons, people go, and maybe, you know, Aunt Jo sends you whatever, but that's okay. Everyone's singing and playing, getting along together and learning and growing and loving. That's great. But anyway, one of the nights after the guitars were put away, one of the older campers wanted to retell the story of Easter in his own voice in dramatic fashion, right? Using his own words. And he's a great storyteller, and everyone loved when he did this. And so he started to tell the story beginning at Palm Sunday. And so he's talking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a colt. And people are yelling, you know, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And, you know, some of the kids, you know, instead of palm branches, grab, you know, little maple leaf branches, and they're waving them around. And so people are getting really into it, and that's great. And then there's Monday, Thursday, and as he's telling the story, there's this younger camper sitting really close to him. He's just literally just hanging off every word. He's just so, you know, into this story, right? And this older kid goes back to Monday, Thursday, and Jesus, you know, is having a Passover meal with his disciples, and he's washing the disciples' feet, and he's, you know, talking about John 13, love one another as I have loved you, and this is so great. And then all of a sudden, the mood of the story shifts a little bit. As they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane and the betrayal of Judas, and they move into Good Friday, and the tone of his voice shifts as he tells the story. And he starts talking about the betrayal. He starts talking about the 30 pieces of silver, the crown of thorns spitting in Jesus' face, mocking him, flogging him, nails going into his hands and into his feet and going up on the cross and being crucified, and he dies. And this younger camper who is listening, hanging on his every word, is just totally distraught by this and yells out, oh no, what do you mean this can't happen? Jesus is so good. How can this happen to Jesus? No. And all of a sudden, the older camper who's telling the story realizes this kid doesn't know the story. He's never fully heard the story before. So he thinks that's it. And so this older camper tries to comfort this younger camper and say, no, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. We haven't got to Sunday yet. We haven't got to Sunday yet, because as we know, when Sunday happens, when Sunday arrives, everything is different. Everything has changed. That's the day of the resurrection, when Jesus comes back to life. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you today that this is Sunday. This is Easter, and we are an Easter people. But I just want to acknowledge the fact that for many people, it doesn't totally feel like Easter. Things are different. Things are not like they were last year or other times in our lives where we celebrated Easter in a different way. It's as if COVID-19 has brought this to us, and it feels more like Good Friday than it does Easter Sunday. And although Good Friday is so incredible and wonderful and important to us, there's sadness, there's pain, there's tears, there's difficulty. And for many people this year, it feels like, you know, it's like we're in this perpetual day like that of grayness that's surrounding us with a big unwanted bear hug that we can't shake. It's like this groundhog day that goes over and over again with difficulty and challenge. And I appreciate that, and I recognize that. But at the same time, I'm here today to remind us that it is Easter Sunday. It is Resurrection Day. Because it makes a difference. Being Easter people makes a difference. Not in for you just individually, but for us collectively, about how we face fear. It makes a difference for you individually and for us collectively about how we face and deal with uncertainty or financial uncertainty or for stress or for anxiety or for whatever you happen to be struggling with or loneliness or whatever it happens to be. It makes a difference. Now, the title of this message is called Afraid Yet Filled with Joy. Afraid Yet Filled with Joy. And that's not arbitrary. And the reason I chose that is because it's going to get into something we're talking about this morning, which is this. In Matthew 28, outside the tomb, that was the description given to the women. They were afraid yet filled with joy. How can you be afraid or uncertain? And we've got to honestly acknowledge those things, but at the same time, be filled with joy because things are now different because of the resurrection. There might be a fear or uncertainty, but don't we want to be filled with joy as well? Well, to know how we should go about doing that, we need to learn more about exactly what was going on that first Sunday on Easter morning. So let's go to the text and take a look together.
Our text on this Easter Sunday is Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10 and 16 to 20, and I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. So as we open the Bible, let's just get to remind ourselves why we do so. And the Bible is the primary place where we learn about God's will. So if we want to know more about God, about His wisdom, His will for our lives, we turn there. The early Christians were in agreement that this story about Jesus was compiled by Matthew, which is why it's called the Gospel according to Matthew. He was one of the 12 disciples and a former tax collector, but his life was transformed when he started to follow Jesus. So at this point in the story, Jesus has already experienced betrayal, torture, crucifixion, death, and burial. So let's read two passages in chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. After the Sabbath, meaning after Saturday, at dawn on the first day of the week, meaning Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So it's important to note a few things. Like, this is obviously a very massive, significant event. So these guards are going to be hardened soldiers, not easily frightened. But the irony here is that they're acting like dead men, but the man who is actually dead is now alive. So I think as readers or hearers, we're supposed to pick up on that irony. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Right? The angel knows that they probably want to see, they want evidence. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee," which was a central place of his ministry. "There you will see him. Now I have told you." Now, just pause. We have to keep in mind here that Jews in the first century were expecting people to be resurrected from the dead, but not until the end of time. So the fact that Jesus had been resurrected before that big event at the end of history was something new that no one would have been anticipating. Unless, of course, they had been really paying attention to Jesus, who had already predicted it. So the fact that Jesus had already been raised meant not only that God had vindicated everything he said and did, and that this was confirmation that Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah, God's representative on earth, but that God's kingdom was powerfully breaking into their world now. Things were changing, so not just at some distant time in the future. In the words of Bible scholar N.T. Wright, Easter morning was the birthday of God's new world. Right, so something dramatic and different is happening. Now, verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now here, brothers probably means disciples. So we also note that the women are afraid yet filled with joy. And we'll unpack that, of course, throughout the message. And what do? They worship Jesus, which is another indication that while on earth, people were already perceiving his divinity and giving him worship that only God rightly receives, right? So they're perceiving his identity and his divinity as a part of the identity of God. The God of Israel had come to them in human form. So let's here skip ahead to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now here, just pause. You know, it's significant to note that Jesus again receives worship, but at the same time, some are doubting what they are seeing. Like, it's just that incredible. It would have been just as incredible and jaw-dropping then as it would be now. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So notice how he says all authority, not some authority. So what Jesus is about to say is built on this authority. It's established on this divine authority which he has in heaven and all over the earth, all people, every country, every background, always. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Remember that disciple means follower or like an apprentice, sitting at the feet and learning from a master. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Right, this is one of those places where the Trinity is indicated to us. God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So note that it's important to know that that as followers of Jesus, they have a job to do, to make other disciples, to baptize, to teach. to teach people to obey what he has commanded them, including his teachings about being light of the world, about love for each other and even for enemies, about what is truth, about forgiveness, about his return, about judgment, about salvation, eternal life, about hope. And then he says, and surely I am with you always. Right? This isn't them doing it alone. I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the story in the gospel ends there, but it does so in a very intentional way. So remember back at Christmas, the story with the birth of Jesus, we're told in Matthew 1:23 that when Jesus is born, he will also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So just as the story started with the promise of God being personally with us, it ends with Jesus confirming that, saying as someone who shares in all the authority of God, that he will be with us to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, so having gone through those sections of Matthew 20, what difference does it make? How can we be afraid yet filled with joy at the same time? What does that text teach, tell, and show us? And as I was wrestling with this, I was thinking, okay, how can two things like fear and joy be in people at the same time? Then I realized, wait a second, there's stuff that, like that all the time in our lives. Now, let me use perhaps a difficult but I think very telling example. Chemotherapy drugs go into a person who is battling cancer. There are tumors within them. There's cancer within them. At the same time, there's chemotherapy drugs in them at the same time. And you want the chemotherapy drugs to triumph over the tumors. Well, in the same way, we want the joy within us as an Easter people, as resurrection people, to triumph over the fear that might be within us. Okay, so let's look at what the text teaches us, things that how we might be afraid yet filled with joy. Number one, death is a real enemy, but one whom Jesus has defeated. That's one of the main messages of Easter Sunday. When you look through the Bible, the New Testament, death is taken very, very seriously. Even Jesus himself, the Son of God, Savior of the world, experiences physical death. Death is real, and death is an enemy. Paul in 1 Corinthians calls death the last enemy. It's significant. And you want to know one of the reasons why I think a lot of people are feeling uncertain and afraid, and I realize there's things maybe not related to this as well, but one of the things a lot of people are struggling with is COVID-19 has put a very huge magnifying glass on our own mortality. I think we might not admit this, but many people go around living their lives. We've got modern medicine, we've got modern education, we've got democratically elected governments, we have economies, the Western economies, everything. We're kind of unshakable and kind of immortal in this sense, we think. Nothing can really get us. No, no, no. All of a sudden, we've come face to face with our own mortality. And even best case scenario, COVID-19 goes away, people stop getting sick, people stop dying. In a couple months, things return back to normal, maybe. Even if that were to happen, can any of us really say that next year or the year after that, something bigger and more violent and more destructive couldn't come along? None of us can honestly say that. We need to look death in the face and deal with our own mortality. Now, part of the hope of Easter is, of course, Jesus has triumphed over death. That's significant. And for us, as Jesus' people, what happens to Jesus will happen to Jesus' people. That's part of the hope of what, it's not just what happens to him, that is the key moment, but what happens to Jesus will also happen to his people. We might struggle, we might suffer, we might undergo difficult things in this life, but this isn't the end of the story. In Christ, there is eternal life. There is resurrection. And that's our hope. Do I want to die right now? Not really. But if I did, that's okay. Hope. I also want to say a word to those people who may be tuned in and who are watching, who aren't followers of Jesus yet, who don't know him yet. Maybe this is the moment when we haven't really thought about our own mortality as much or how we can get right with God, how we can have the saving hope and redemption of Christ. Maybe we need to do a gut check and realize that maybe now is the time to put our life in the hands of a resurrected Redeemer. Number two. In a world where resurrection is possible, anything is possible. Part of the reason the women are afraid, filled with joy, they've seen an earthquake, they're dealing with, you know, hardened, you know, Roman guards, they're dealing with all that stuff, and all of a sudden resurrection has happened, things are changed, things are different in the world. And friends, the message for us today is that God is on the throne, God is powerful. God is a redeeming, powerful, awesome God continually in our lives this way. If resurrection is possible, anything is possible. And it's just so easy for us to get sucked into the prevailing cynicism or think that death is the only real king in this world, or that hope is just some balloon that gets popped over and over again. But it's not. Incredible, awesome things by the powerful hand of God happen all the time. People live and give sacrificially all the time. We're seeing it now in these days in which we live. Healing happens. Miraculous things happen. People love their enemies. Prayers are answered. The beautiful laugh of children can soften the hardened heart of whoever. Things are possible. Number three, joy has a job to do. So these women, they've gone through a bunch of stuff. The other disciples have gone through stuff as well, many of whom have, you know, left Jesus at the cross, if you remember. They have a job to do. What? Verse 19 says, make disciples. Your job is to make disciples. Now, joy and happiness is different, right? As I've said before, happiness, you know, kind of fluctuates. It goes up and down based on your feelings and how you're feeling. But joy is like the older, more mature sibling to happiness. Joy has its feet firmly planted on the ground, eyes fixed on a God who is a good and providing God, and joy gets busy doing the things that need to get done for the kingdom of God. And actually, psychologically, there's a relationship between the people who are more joyful and more content. That doesn't mean they're naive and happy-go-lucky all the time, but have that deeply rooted contentment and joy. It's that they're people who do things for God. Usefulness is the hands and feet of faithfulness. Usefulness is the hands and feet of faithfulness. This is a characteristic. Jesus doesn't look at the women and the disciples, other disciples, and say, you know what, you've been through a lot. You know, there's like, you see my torture, there's been all that trauma, you know, your disappointment, now the guards, the earthquake, and the resurrection. You know what, I know it's a lot. Why don't you go take 10 years and get in touch with your feelings? He doesn't say that. It's like, bam, 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 go make disciples. Be a disciple, make disciples. Share my light and my truth and my hope with the world who needs me now more than ever. Number four, your job is from God. What does Jesus say? Verses 18 and 19, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And then you have that job to do that we just talked about, right? It's not just random. It's actually from Jesus, the risen Redeemer himself. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. That's the mandate. That's the mission. That's the commission. So we have this wonderfully meaningful commission from God himself to go and do this. You know, I sometimes hear people say, you know, I know God has a plan for my life. I'm just struggling because I don't know what it is. And I appreciate that that's a source of lament or uncertainty. I get it. And everyone's own life is going to take a bit of a different shape based on their talents, their skills, their experiences, whatever. But at the same time, I'm like, yeah, well, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'll tell you what God's plan is for your life. It's to be a disciple and to make disciples. This is from all of us. Do we think this just applies to someone else? The risen Jesus says this to his disciples and tells them to teach everyone else everything he has commanded them. Therefore, what he tells them is actually for us. Make disciples. Share my truth. Get in on the ways that I'm renovating the world with my grace and truth, people. It's from him. Trevin Waxman, in an article in the Gospel Coalition, says this wonderful thing. He says, God has a plan through your life. Be a disciple. Make disciples for the healing of the world. Five. Perfection is not a necessary qualification. And I love this. Perfection is not a necessary qualification. What does it say? Verse 17, they worshiped him. This is after the resurrection. They worshiped him, but some doubted. To me, this is actually comforting because they're standing there looking at the resurrected Jesus. And some of them still doubt. And he doesn't say to them, hey, okay, you know, you group over here who are still struggling with this, there's this jaw-dropping thing that's going on that changes everything in the world. You know, go, you know, get a 10-year theology degree, you know, have a great answer to the Trinity, be able to, you know, quote, you know, from every book in the Old Testament, explain people really easy in a Twitter-sized chunk of information why bad things happen to good people, figure all that stuff. He didn't do that. To the group who is worshiping and doubting in the midst, the thing is that they know Jesus. And that's what they need. They know Jesus. Go make disciples. Share my hope and light and love and truth with the world, he says. That's amazing. Your job is to know who the truth is, not what all the answers are. Knowing some things is obviously good, but the first thing is knowing the truth, capital T truth. Your job is to know who the truth is, not what all the answers are. Our job is to know someone, not everything. Number six, fear can be inside of us, but it doesn't define us. Fear can be inside of us. What does it say in verse 8 about the women? They're afraid yet filled with joy. Fear can be inside of us, but it doesn't define us. As these two things are wrestling within us, it's not the defining thing about who we are. The thing that defines us is that we walk into a brave new world in the bloody footsteps of a resurrected Redeemer. The women were trying to navigate their way, even in those early days, walking in the bloody footsteps of a resurrected Redeemer in a world that was now radically different. The same is true for us today. He is who defines us, not any fear or uncertainty that we might face. There was a boy who was struggling with leukemia, battling leukemia, was in the hospital, and he overheard someone say that he was a cancer patient. And that person came over, and the boy, with this just beautiful sincerity of a child who's going through something really difficult, said, "I am a cancer patient, but I'm more than cancer. I am a child of God." Cancer didn't define him. His identity as a child of God defined him. The same is true for us today. Let's recap. So how can we be possibly afraid or uncertain, yet filled with joy? What difference does it make to be an Easter people? One, we realize from Matthew 28, death is a real enemy, but one whom Jesus has defeated. Two, in a world where resurrection is possible, anything is possible. Three, joy has a job to do, make disciples. Your job is from God, right? It's from the resurrected Redeemer who shares all authority. Five, perfection is not a necessary qualification. So glad about that, or else I wouldn't be here. Six, fear can be inside of us, but it doesn't define us. So just leave that up on the screen for a few minutes so we can look at it at home. So I just want to think of those points, and here's what I think we should do, what I think you should do. Look at this six and ask yourself, where will I ask God to grow me next as someone who is a part of a resurrection people? Where am I going to ask God to grow me next? So that point number one, death is a real enemy, but the one whom Jesus has defeated. And so my question is, are you paralyzed by the fear of death? Why? Challenging, difficult, I realize that. Number two, in a world where resurrection is possible, anything is possible. Well, do you doubt, my question for you is, do you doubt that good things can happen in the world or your life because you doubt the resurrection? If so, you need to get that quits question and answer figured out. That's priority number one. If the resurrection actually happened, nothing is the same. Three, joy has a job to do. Well, the question you may need, maybe this is where you need God to grow you. Do you sit on your hands and feet that Jesus gave you and always let someone else take the lead? Are you being a disciple and making disciples, or is that someone else's job? Number four says your job is from God. And so maybe if you struggle with that, do you doubt that your job is to make disciples is for you? Do you doubt the authority or truthfulness of Jesus' words? Maybe part of the reason you've handcuffed yourself through your joy and contentment as a disciple of Jesus is because you don't actually trust what he says is for you. Number five, perfection is not a necessary qualification. Well, here's the thing. Maybe this is where you need to focus on. Do you use your imperfection as an excuse? Do you use it as an excuse? Oh, I got to figure all this stuff out. I got to get my life together before I do such and such, before I do something for God. Friends, none of us ever have our lives together, even if we might fall into that delusion from time to time. Six, fear can be inside of us, but it doesn't define us. Fear can be inside of us. So the question maybe, do you let fear or faith be the defining factor in your identity? Do you let fear or faith be the defining factor in your identity? Where are you going to let God grow you? Let me share this final thought on Easter morning. Oscar Coleman was a theologian who is respected, and I respect him. And he had this way of saying it. And he said that Easter, the significance of Easter, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, is the defining moment of human history. Other people agreed with him. I obviously agree with him. Defining moment in human history where everything changed. And one of the ways he articulated that so that we can better understand it is he made a comparison between what happens with Christ in the crucifixion and resurrection with World War II. And he says that, you know, World War II D-Day was a huge moment. So D-Day, the Allies, big significant battle waged on June 6, 1944, Normandy, France. The historians among us know this, right? And people know that after D-Day, you know, it was a great loss of life. It was this huge sacrifice, but it was a huge battle. After that, the end of the war was not enough. People knew that the Allies were going to win. V-Day was coming. Victory Day was coming. And what people don't realize is that after D-Day, there was still a lot of loss of life. And in fact, after D-Day, there was more loss of life than before, even though it occurred so late in the war. Well, and there was challenging things. There was battles still to be fought, but the decisive victory had happened, and everyone knew that V-Day, Victory Day, was going to come at some point. And here's the point that Coleman makes. He says that for us as Christians, as God's people, Easter is D-Day. It is the decisive battle where God in Christ defeats Satan, death, darkness, evil. There's that ultimate triumph, right? And so we're still going on in the world. There's still challenges and hardships and things to deal with and face faith. But we know that V-Day is coming, and V-Day is the return of Jesus, where he's going to judge the living and the dead, where he's going to make all things new, restore God's world and creation and people to how they're originally designed to be. In the words of Revelation 21, well, there'll be no more mourning or crying or death and pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's coming. We don't know when it's coming, but it is. But Easter, because of Easter, although we might have fear and uncertainty, that's like D-Day. It's the decisive battle where victory is assured. And on Easter, we can say, thanks be to God, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, who is crucified but has been raised to new life. And that is how, even though we have fear or uncertainty, we can at the same time be filled with the joy of God. Amen.